This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
My name is Arthur Nisley. I just want to make a comment about this session. Think about how many people are here. Sexual abuse is something that we never talk about, or we rarely talk about in our churches. But we ought to make it a safe thing to talk about. The fact that we don't talk about it, the fact that the preacher never talks about sexual abuse or rarely talks about sexual abuse is giving a message that says it's not okay to talk about. So I see my mission today to just say, look, this is an issue. This is something very painful and very damaging, and it happens to a lot of people. And it's just because we go to a Mennonite church doesn't mean that we're exempt from that. And so I'm glad you're here. I'm guessing that you're here because you care about people who've been hurt or you've been hurt. And either way, I'm glad you're here. And I just want to start with prayer. Heavenly Father, our enemy is out to ruin, to destroy people. Your word says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I pray that you would guide our conversation, that you would create an atmosphere here where it's safe and where people can know that there's hope. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I like the imagery of the slide. It's the idea of darkness, but that there's light penetrating. There's light shining in, and I hope that for you means there's hope. Why did I become interested in sexual abuse? Well, back in 1993, this was maybe 7 years after we went to El Salvador, a Salvadoran person came to my wife and said, I think you and Arthur should get involved in a teaching ministry. Okay. And then a North American person said, Lil, I think you and Arthur should get involved in a teaching ministry. When two people said almost the same words, we decided, so maybe God wants to tell us something. So, but what? We had no idea what to do. The other thing is, I was the kind of person who thought that unless somebody asks you to teach about something, that it would be proud or it would be haughty or I don't know what. To prepare and to try to help people. So the Lord, with those two people, let me see that He looks at it differently. And so Lil and I said, okay, but what are we supposed to do? And then about that time, one of our missionaries was kidnapped. And when he was kidnapped on the way home from church. And they took four young girls, and they went out and raped them. And Lil was there when those girls came back and she saw the pain, the anguish. And it wasn't but about 2 weeks later that Claire Schnupp came to El Salvador and we talked about it. And the Lord clarified that this is one of the things that we were supposed to do. And this was the way that God opened the door to counseling and to helping people. I like preaching. I can figure out what I'm going to talk about ahead of time, and I can share it. But counseling is different. There's some more space up here. Counseling is different because you don't know where you're going to go. But we've so often seen the way that God has opened the door and given opportunities to share. So come on in. Sit down. Please be seated. I'm sorry about you people standing, but I guess you'll just have to stand. Come on in. So that's how we got started with a teaching ministry about sexual abuse. We did this in quite a few different churches, and then the door kind of closed, and we've done a lot of our teaching now and counseling in small groups. And if there's anything that I want to tell the person who's been abused, or the person who's been into sexual sin. Those are two different things. I want to make it clear that the person who is taken advantage of against their will is not guilty. But what I want to say is that there's hope and that we can change. Our God, the God of the Bible, is able to change us. A definition of sexual abuse. Sexual abuse is physical contact, you understand that, or an encounter. I insist that a dad opening a bathroom door and looking at his daughter, there's no physical contact, but there is abuse. There's a violation of privacy that's not fair and it's not right. Or what about a grandfather who winks and talks to his granddaughter in a certain kind of way only when she's alone? That's abuse. There's not been any physical contact, but it's still abuse and it's still damaging. The older person is responsible to protect the younger person. That's very clear. But the sad part about sexual abuse is that it's a shared something. See, if I would ask you, how many of you have ever been robbed? Okay, you raised your hand. Did you notice that? How many of you have ever been robbed? But if I would say, I'm not asking for a show of hands, how many of you have been sexually abused? What would you do? You would go like this, and you would just kind of look around, and you would never think of raising your hand, right? Because the thing that was done to me is shameful, and it contaminates me, and it gives me ideas, distorted ideas about who I am, and maybe I wanted this, and all that kind of stuff. So sad. But let me just back up a little bit. We have a big group here. How many of you have attended a teaching about sexual abuse before? Okay, a bunch of you. Good. But my prayer is that today we'll be able to talk about this, and you or the person you're an advocate for will look for persons to help you, and will know that there is hope, and will know that it's not the fact that I'm struggling with my thoughts about God and about myself and about my body and all these things, that you'll understand that there's reasons for this, because sexual abuse is probably the tool of choice, the weapon of choice to destroy people and to hurt people. Our enemy is out to destroy. And if he can hurt somebody in the first couple years of their life, like someone said, it's kind of like they can go on autopilot because they feel these things about themselves and about God and all that kind of stuff. And it's so sad. Sexual abuse is a physical contact or an encounter between an adult and a child in which the child is being used for the sexual gratification of an adult. That's our definition. I'm sure there's others that could work too. I want to tell you that the Bible talks frankly about the damage of sexual abuse. I'm going to read the story. Sometimes we kind of grimace at the language, but it's there. And the Bible is saying, this is an issue, and you're going to see a princess, a girl who has the future in front of her, suddenly become a devastated girl in 30 minutes. That's the power of sexual abuse. 2 Samuel 13, if you have a Bible, if not, just listen to me. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself sick because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar. I love Tamar. I lust after after Tamar. I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat from her hand. So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother's Amnon's house.
where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked cakes. And she stood and she took the pan and emptied it out before him. But he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everybody from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to his sister, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat it from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. Then she brought them, but when she brought them near to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. And for me, where shall I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her. And he, being stronger than her, he violated her and lay with her. Now, then Amnon hated her with great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go. But she said, "No, my brother, for this wrong is in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing the long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the kings dressed. So the servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore. And she laid her hand on her head and went away crying out loud. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. So we have Amnon and his half-sister Tamar are the primary characters of the story. We have a lustful brother who's accustomed to just having anything he wants. And nobody taught him how to deal with his sexual urges. And we have a vulnerable, trusting sister who has older brothers. And we have parents who are passive and distant, who aren't even paying attention. And then you have the trap. Do you see how that shame just overwhelms her? She puts ashes on her head and she just leaves screaming. This event is traumatic. David, their father, never acknowledged what happened. This upsets me. Dad goes and visits Amnon, who's pretending to be sick, but he doesn't go visit Tamar. He never talked to Amnon, he never punished him, he never tried to comfort Tamar. Tamar was avoided by her family. She became a tainted person, and everybody tried to avoid being with her. There's at least from the text, there's no apparent consolation. There's nobody saying, "I'm so sorry about what happened. I care about you." What Absalom says is, "Don't worry about it. It's your brother." Actually, if it is your brother or your dad, if it's a trusted family member, the damage is even greater. But not just that. He said, in essence, he's saying, "Don't worry about it. I'm going to get even." Would it help to kill the guy who raped me? Does that heal my hurt? Of course not. It's so sad and so messed up. Her family tried to act as though nothing had happened. And like I told you, Absalom tried to minimize the damage that had been done. Maybe you're here thinking that sexual abuse is something that happens rarely. Back when I prepared these materials, I used statistics, I think it was from 1986. These are the statistics I'm going to share with you. They were the most trusted ones back then. I'm sure it's got to be worse. The sexual revolution, the pornography. Did you know that pornography messes with your brain and you're not able to think as clearly? I'm sure that there's lots of stuff happening. Did you know that father-in-laws, I'm not father-in-law, foster father, that's very, very likely person to do the damage. It's also happening among our current conservative churches. It's certainly happening in the rest of society. And it's getting worse. The problem with the statistics are that not many of the people report abuse. If you were abused, would you go report it? There's a lot of damaging abuse, like the example of a dad opening a bathroom door and looking at his daughter, or a grandpa talking to his granddaughter, the two examples that I gave you. That those damages aren't on the statistics that I'm about to share with you. In 1986, there was 930 women in San Francisco, and I'm sure it's got to be worse. 16% of the women reported at least one incident of incest. Do you understand the word incest? It's abuse in the family. And like I said, it's worse. A dad and a brother are supposed to protect me. But when, or a grandfather, they're the people who are there to protect me. But when that abuse happens from that family member that ought to be protecting me, it just does all kinds of things. One in six, 16%. Okay? 38% of the women reported at least one incident of sexual abuse. Now we're changing from incest to sexual abuse, where it could be anybody. And that's one in three. One, 16% of men report having at least one incident of sexual abuse in their childhood. That's one in six boys. I'm sure it's worse now. And just because you live in a sheltered Mennonite community, don't be so sure that it's not happening there. In fact, let me suggest that the fact that we are so hush-hush about it might just be that we're giving a cover for it to keep happening. And I'm almost sure there's people sitting here who've been abused and who don't have never had anybody acknowledge that there is such a thing as sexual abuse, and no one has helped them to understand why I feel all the things that I feel. So, just think, on your bench, there's five girls in that row. If statistics are true, between one and two. And where's a row of men? There's three fellows. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we have six fellows here, probably one has been hurt in this kind of way. And just because it's a boy, don't think that it's not damaging. There's the other element. If my abuser was a fella, you ask yourself the questions, so why did he pick on me? Is there something about me that's a homosexual? And did I give signals that maybe I wanted this? All kinds of things happen. And our enemy is just so eager to destroy people. What if I would say 75% of the people get a cold in a year's time? Well, that's a high statistic, but it's not as damaging. I'm saying that the damage of sexual abuse is off the charts. And so when I say one in three girls and one in six boys, and it's probably worse. In fact, I have the suspicion that the really bad people who do abuse on purpose pick on conservative Anabaptist or conservative religious people because we're taught to obey, we're taught to be quiet, we're taught to all these things that may actually make it easier for them to pick on us. I'm not sure, but I'll suggest that. What's the damage that sexual abuse causes? Sexual abuse affects the way a person feels about herself. She feels dirty. She feels tainted. She feels used and discarded. You know, the way you treat somebody is a statement about their worth. Some of you are drinking water from, or coffee, our good coffee, from a styrofoam cup. You drink, and then what do? You throw it away. Use, when someone is used and discarded, that's a statement of value. She feels like no one would ever want her. There's got to be many, many stories about a nice girl who
a nice man in church starts to pay attention to her and wants to date her and is thinking about marriage and he's serious. But because of the way she feels about herself, she pushes him away. This is awful. She feels like she was stupid because she was so vulnerable. She asks herself, did I somehow want this? Did he pick on me because he knew I wanted this? And some abusers are so awful that they try to make it look like this is a loving, this is a affectionate kind of thing. And that just messes all the more. So I'm saying one of the damages is that it affects the way the girl feels about herself. And here, you notice I'm using girl, I'm using her, I'm using feminine, just because that's the way our language is. But when I say her, if you're a boy and you've been abused, then please understand that I am recognizing that sexual abuse is something that happens with men, that it is damaging, and that statistics are over 90% that someone who's been abused is going to be an abuser unless you get help. Isn't that scary? It is. So get help. Sexual abuse affects the way that she feels about other people. How do you think it would make somebody feel if this person from church or my grandfather or my brother abuses me? What are you going to think? You're going to think, you can't trust anybody. Do you understand why she would be like this with people? Don't you get too close to me. I don't want to share my life with, I don't want to tell you about anything about what's happening. Of course. People can't be trusted. They betrayed my trust. They lured me in, just like Tamar. I'm sick. Please come feed me something so I can feel better. And it was a trap. And I'm sure that Tamar felt stupid. Why wasn't I smart enough? But she didn't know. And I want to just say to those of you who've been deeply hurt, let me just back off and say something. Sometimes people say, either God isn't good, or God isn't all-powerful, or God wasn't there. May I just speak briefly to that? Our God, the God of the Bible, made man in His image, and that means that we have the right to choose. When you go out of the parking lot, you can go left or you can go right. You can decide what you want to do with your life. And Exodus 20 is very clear that the choices that you make are choices that profoundly affect not just you, but your children and your grandchildren. That's part of being made in the image of God. You wouldn't want to be made any other way. You wouldn't want to be a person that could step in front of a racing truck and nothing would happen. You see, your choices do make a difference. God gave you the right to choose. Okay, Arthur, but I didn't choose this. See, because God is just and sovereign, He gave that wicked person the right to choose. But let me say quickly that the God of the Bible is always present, and He will never allow anything that will happen to you that will so destroy you that you don't have choices. God will protect your choices. And let me say this. The God of the Bible, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4 says, God has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. Is that just for the people that have not been abused? No! If you've been abused, I'm insisting that God knew it was going to happen and God gave you more stuff. So that if you get up from sexual abuse, you can be more powerful and more useful to the kingdom than someone who hasn't been abused. Did you hear me? When abused people come to your church, do you think they'll come to me or will they come to the people who understand what it's like and who can say, I understand you, I've been there, but the Lord has lifted me up. So let me just say, the God of the Bible knew what was happening and He was crying. But because He gave that person the right to choose, bad things happen. But He will never, never allow something to happen to you that's so awful that you can't choose. And God gave you the stuff to make so that you can be a victor.
Praise the Lord.
They can't be trusted. They betrayed my trust. They take advantage of me. So that you could easily understand why it is that people feel an abused person keeps people away.
There's good reasons for that. Sexual abuse affects the way that she feels about the world around her.
It's a harsh place to live. I tried to stop what was happening. I screamed, I kicked, but I couldn't. So there's a feeling of futility. And did you know that a lot of depression, a lot of suicidal thoughts come from sexual abuse? I didn't say all, but I said a lot. Sexual abuse affects the way you feel about God. There's the feeling that he can't be trusted, that either he isn't loving or he's not all-powerful, or then I don't count. I'm not important to him. Do you understand why the person would have distorted beliefs about God? I sure can. I was going to fiddle with that.
And so I've talked about the damage of abuse. I've talked about statistics. Now I want to shift gears and I want to say it is about Jesus would want us to. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as the God who cares deeply about widows, orphans, handicapped. Do you know that God is very angry at the person who trips a blind person?
God says, I look out for the person who's been who's fatherless, the orphan. That's me. God looks out for those kinds of people. So I'm just saying, God would want you to look out for these kinds of people.
God cares very much about people who've been hurt. And God commands us to look out for those who are defenseless and to protect them.
Men, God made you to be a protector of women. If any of you struggle with wrong kinds of thoughts with women, this is a powerful thing to understand. God made you to be a protector of women. And when you look out, when you look at the women around you and you try to protect them and to take care of them, it changes the way you look at them. That's the way you're supposed to be.
Hurting people, helping hurting people is a part of the call to follow Jesus.
Let me just read to you what
Luke 18. Jesus says, this is what I came to do. And Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. So let's just see what Luke 4, 18 and 19 says.
Jesus is quoting scripture and he's saying, this is what God wants me to do. I'm suggesting this is what he wants you to do.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who've been oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.
I'd like to suggest that Jesus would want you, if you're a representative of the Lord Jesus, he would want you to be caring, compassionate about hurt people. And if you're someone who gets a chance to speak in public, I urge you, I plead with you to talk briefly about sexual abuse every couple months. So that people know that you understand the damage, and so they know that you are a representative of the Most High God that they can go to that will help them find help. Maybe you feel like counseling is not your thing, but you will be doing a big favor to the people, the hurt people in your church, if you say, I'll help you find help.
Jesus ministers to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus came to minister to the down and outers. In the Good Samaritan story, coupled with Matthew 9, we understand that Jesus cares about those who've been hurt by other people's wrong choices.
And
like I said in my initial prayer,
Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Sexual abuse is a tool used by the devil. I'm going to suggest that the way we relate to such wounded people shows what kind of people we are. It shows more about you than it does about the other person. What does James 1:27 say? Is to look out for the widows and the afflicted people. But please, if you're here in this seminar, I pray that God will use this time of being together to touch your heart and to where you can be someone who will be an advocate for hurt people. If you're somebody who can see someone else's pain and keep living your life and say, I'm glad it's not me, then you don't get it. God wants you, if you're a Christian, to be a representative of His that shows how He feels about what's happened. And please, don't do the double whammy of saying, of insinuating guilt when someone's been hurt. I'm talking about child sexual abuse. Of course, there's things when we have adults, you understand that. But sexual abuse is almost always with an older person who's smarter and has more resources and a younger person who is vulnerable and trusting, and the older person takes advantage, and the older person is the person who should have known better. Jesus said, the way that you treat hurting people, these younger brothers of mine, there's multiple meanings to that. It could be fellow Jews in the last days, but I think it's applicable to us. The way you treat the least of these, my brethren, is the way that you're treating Jesus. And it does make... And did you notice that in Matthew 25, it says that your eternal destiny is in play? That's strong stuff. Religion is not a religion that is okay without getting involved in rescuing these least of these, my brethren, is not okay. And not only is it not okay, that person doesn't make it to heaven. That's the clear intent of Matthew 25. So what can we do to help? Well, the first thing to do is to quit hoping... Quit acting as though sexual abuse doesn't exist. And please, if you see the signs of what looks like it's happening next door or in your church, and you see, when you see somebody who goes from being a vivacious, happy boy or girl who in the course of 6 months or a year suddenly a straight-A student and suddenly no longer enjoys school and can't study, or was an outgoing person and suddenly a radical change in personality, you ought to pay attention. You ought to assume, well, you know something very, very big has happened. You don't know what. And maybe there isn't anything that you can do, but maybe there is. Maybe you are responsible to talk to somebody and to try to figure out what's going on. And please, let's not just hope. Arthur said that this might be happening. Oh, but it couldn't be happening in our church. Oh, but it couldn't be happening with my fellow student. Please don't go that way. Be aware that dramatic changes of behavior and of personality mean something big, bad is happening. We just don't know what it is. But we need to look out for these people. So let's quit hoping that it doesn't just, that it goes away. But the other thing, men, I want to give you a challenge. Live in such a way that all the ladies in your church know that you love your wife, that you're deeply committed to them, and that they can be safe with you. Did you hear me? You see, we live in a world where pornography and where lustful thoughts are happening big time. May we, the people of God, live in a different way. May we live in a different way. If pornography, if lustful thoughts, if sexual abuse is what's happening in our world, and it is, then may I suggest that our lights will shine the brightest and we will have the message and we will have something to share with the world around us if we live holy and pure lives. And people can tell. People can tell whether you're safe or whether you're not. Create an environment in your church where it's okay to uncover wounds and to ask for help. Offer to walk with them. See, the abused person feels so vulnerable, it feels so shameful, it feels like, this is awful, and they want to hide, but they need someone. Maybe God is calling you to be a prayer partner. Maybe God is calling you to help in other ways, help somebody find someone to maybe you're there to help them find the right place to go for counseling. We can be there for them. But most of all, give hope. Sexual abuse damage is big. It lasts. But the God of the Bible is able to make beauty out of ashes. And he's able to incorporate those awful things. Remember what Joseph said at the end of his life? He says, "You guys sent me to Egypt thinking it would destroy me. But God turned it around for good. And I'm here to rescue you." That's the kind of thing God, the God of the Bible, is able to do. I worship him, and he's able to heal people. So in conclusion, if you've been sexually abused, please hear this. Yes, the damage of sexual abuse is big. It's significant. But you don't have to stay stuck. If you deny, I always, during my seminars, I always said the hardest words are to say, "I have been abused." Those are the hardest words, but they're also the most hopeful words. Because if I can say, "Yes, this is what happened to me," then I can choose what I'm going to do about it. But as long as you're denying, "No, but it wasn't that, and probably the way that I feel and act and think, that's probably just my craziness." So, yeah. The damage is significant. But in Psalm 147:3, it says, God says he wants to bind up our broken hearts, heal broken hearts, and bind up wounds. So, please find someone to help you. The journey to wholeness is worth it. And the God of the Bible is able to take the very things that happened to you and to give you something to share, to make it a part of your life message. And that's my prayer for you. In conclusion, if you're here and God is speaking to you about getting... So I've talked now to the person who's been abused. Now, if you're someone who's here and you've never really thought about the damage of sexual abuse, I'm praying that God will raise up people to get involved in helping people who've been sexually abused. And I pray that God will give you a compassionate heart. And I'm asking that you listen to God and say, "God, is this something that you want me to become involved in? In helping people?" Because we the conservative Anabaptists, need 2 or 3 times as many, maybe 5 times as many people who get the training and compassionately care for and help these people find healing. So I'm challenging you to listen to God and say, "God, what are you saying? Am I a prayer supporter, or am I someone who should be getting training to help other people?" You listen. And if you're a person of financial means, what about doing something to make so that somebody, a caring person, a gifted person in your community, could reach out to other people around them? And so, that's the end of my presentation.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.